Thanks, Ruth. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Thanks so much for coming. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. Had a pretty intense week this week. Did anybody get to see the eclipse? Anybody see the totality? I mean, I know, you know, the part, you know, there was 80% of all around here, but anybody see totality? Yeah, a few people managed to get it. That's fantastic. So I pretty much straight after the service last week drove down to South Carolina with my youngest son. I have four kids. Our youngest, who's 18, Oliver. And we have had that on the calendar for over 7 years. About when he was still in elementary school, we went to, this sounds really fancy, we went to some astronomy classes at Johns Hopkins. It was geared at elementary and middle school age, so you know, nothing too highbrow. And we looked up, so you know, 7 or 8 years ago, we looked up, when's the next solar eclipse? And we put it in the, I can remember putting it in my Google calendar for 7 or 8 years in advance. And then that morning, Sunday morning last week, it popped up, solar eclipse today. But of course, we had planned for it. So anyway, we drove down there, amazing experience. And another one in 7 years. I would say if you didn't catch totality this time, do whatever you can to go and see the total eclipse, because it's just really, really amazing. And we were in the middle of nowhere in South Carolina, very few people around, but right in the central pathway. Incredible experience. Took us about 10 hours to get there. We drove back the next day. So we drove down Sunday, drove back Monday right after the eclipse. Took us about 14 hours to get back. Got back about 4 a.m. But it was totally worth it. Totally worth it. So really incredible experience. And I'm just going to wax lyrical about it for a second. You know, in that moment when you're seeing this incredible celestial event, this somewhat, I mean, it's not exactly cosmic, it's kind of our solar system, but it's just so enormous, so incredible, so amazing. I couldn't help but feel connected. The largeness and the smallness of it all just made me feel that I'm part of something huge, part of something incredible. And that's a feeling I often have in nature, this sense of being connected to the whole. Anyway, so we drove back, and then a couple of days later, we had to take Ollie to college. He went to Towson. So we had this wonderful experience, and now he's gone. And so that was the sort of second intense part of the week. It was just saying goodbye to Ollie. He's our last one, so I guess we're technically empty nesters now. But just saying goodbye to Ollie was just one of the hardest things I think we've ever done. And, it's been hard. I've been traumatized every time one of them's gone off to college. And I mean, we're talking like 40 minutes away, okay? So it's not, that's how pathetic it is. That's coffee distance, right? You know, right there. But it was just really hard. And again, I felt this sense of, well, what's that loss there? Well, it's a sense of longing for connection, right? And I would say both of those experiences, and you might think I'm just being a little over the top here, but both of those experiences, for me, indicate that it's somewhere deep in the human heart is this longing for oneness. We know that we're connected to one another. We know that we're connected to the whole, W-H-O-L-E. We know that we're part of something much bigger. There's this longing for oneness within us, I think. And, you know, you could say, well, that sounds like a load of Eastern mumbo jumbo or something like that. Or we could look at it and say, well, maybe, you know, my family connections, they're flesh and blood and they're very real. And I've spent the last 18 years with Oliver. So, you know, there's a familiarity and a connection there. Or maybe that is just that's true, but it's just an indication. It's just a hint of something much bigger. Because Jesus, remember, Jesus kind of redefined family, right? Jesus said when he was asked, your mother and brothers are here waiting for you, and they were kind of a bit mad at him. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. Meaning humanity, that somehow Jesus really kind of flipped this whole family values things on its head and said, actually, maybe biological families aren't the be-all and end-all, but rather biological families are intended to be inclusive and all different shapes and sizes. And we are family. Humanity is family. We are all brothers and sisters. We're all God's children. And we should live more like that than in this sort of insular, exclusive ways that we live. And so... You know, I think Jesus was about this, and this sense of longing for oneness, this sense of being aware of our connection to one another, I think that tends to be viewed as a more Eastern kind of thought, which is certainly pretty alien, I think, to culture in the West, which is much more individualistic and a lot more rational in the way that it approaches life. But perhaps that's not inherently Christian. Perhaps Christianity has actually, for good or for bad, benefited and lost as a result of developing and evolving essentially in the West, right? You know, it's very hard to separate out the development of Christianity from the development of Western civilization. Both have clearly influenced one another. I mean, Western civilization has been hugely influenced for the last 2,000 years by Christianity, and vice versa. So where does one begin and one end? It's really hard to know that and understand that. And yet, maybe we could actually just step back at times and recognize that our way of thinking and our worldview isn't necessarily all that close to the more Eastern mindset that Jesus would have had, right? So when Jesus is saying things like, God is in you and you are in God, I and the Father are one, and when Jesus prays that he and us would be one and that we would be one, we have a particular lens that interprets that a certain way, but maybe Jesus really meant it and we are one. And that's why I think we struggle with when that oneness breaks down, right? When there's division and when we see that in our culture where there's hatred and enmity and that leads into violence and all kinds of atrocities, we're troubled by it because we know it shouldn't be like that. And do you remember last week, we kind of left off last week with this slide where we talked about this division, this disconnect at a more personal level. These are sort of three statements we could make perhaps about humanity. All people are nuts, right? We all have problems. That includes us. And so are we, so am I, so are you. We've all got problems, okay? We all have challenges. Everyone has a story, though. So, you know, there's a reason why we're all nuts. Stuff's happened to us. We've done stuff. Stuff's happened to us. And when we think about one another, we don't know one another's story. That's sort of what keeps us apart somehow. We don't have empathy because we don't really understand, because we're separated by point of fact that we have these separate stories, which perhaps are actually much more interconnected than we'd like to think. And then everyone is doing their best, you know, or at least we want to believe that everyone's doing their best. So you know, when we encounter people, these are kind of three sort of handy things to have in the back of your mind. The person I'm dealing with right now is crazy. So am I. You know, when we're having problems with people, you know, I can relate to that. This person has a story. There's a reason why they're behaving like this, and I don't know what that story is, so I shouldn't be presumptuous. I need to be more empathetic. And then this person in front of me is doing their best with life. Now, that brings up a challenge, because we hurt one another, right? We hurt one another. And that hurt leads to pain. It leads to the need for forgiveness, and forgiveness is hard, and then if we can't forgive, resentment comes in, and that leads to more pain. And then when we're in pain, we tend to act in a certain way that means we need forgiveness, and we get this cycle going on. And we've been talking in this series about these cycles that we get into, cycles of selfishness that we seem to get caught up in. Now, our series that we're in at the moment, we're on, week four, I think, is called It's Not About Me, and it's all about living the kind of life that Jesus came living and teaching, this very selfless life. And we've been exploring this over the last few weeks and looking at the fact that actually it begins with the fact that we're all beautiful, lovely, good people, that we all bear the divine image. We're all children of God. But we're also all imperfect, right? We lose sight of our connection to God. We lose sight of that beauty, and we become defensive and alienated, and then we kind of try to control our environment, we try to affect other people, and that sometimes can be very negative, and we get into these cycles that we've been talking about. We've also been talking about the fact that we want to work at becoming good people, right? So goodness, being a good person, isn't like a static thing. It's not like there are good people and there are bad people. But rather, goodness is this journey that we're on, and we're either working at becoming better people or we're not. And as followers of Jesus, we want to be people who are working at becoming better people. So that means being honest and open and partnering with God and being transformed. And last week we looked at moving from criticism to being more encouraging. The week before that we talked about moving away from being self-piteous and that kind of self-centeredness to being more servant-hearted. So today we're going to look at moving from resentment to forgiveness. And I think it's related to these issues we saw up on the screen, where we get hurt, we hurt others. Forgiveness is a sort of major issue for us, I think, in our culture generally, but especially at a personal level. And that's because we, all of us at some point or another have found ourselves and probably find ourselves right now in need of forgiveness from somebody. We've hurt somebody or we've let somebody down. All of us have needed to extend forgiveness to others, right? So, and that both of those are kind of hard issues. Saying sorry is hard and extending forgiveness is hard. So, you know, we have a lot of angst around this. Not only that, I think these sort of, here's my sense from my own life and just talking with people and a kind of general sense of what goes on in the human condition is we have all these kind of forgiveness issues. Some of them are very small. Some of them are really big. I mean, some of us in this room right now have been severely wronged. I mean, we've been abused. We've been treated abysmally. And it requires a huge amount of forgiveness to get through that issue or those issues, right? So let's not underestimate this. I would say, though, probably all of us have lots of small ways in which we need to extend forgiveness. And those kind of build up and form this sort of general sense of resentment in our lives. And if we're not careful, if we don't deal with them, it kind of becomes a way of life. You know, and we begin to blame other people. We might even blame ourselves, because forgiveness of self is an issue. We might blame God, you know, for the way our life has turned out. You know, things haven't gone the way we wanted them to often. I mean, I would say probably, again, no show of hands, but most of us would say our life has not turned out the way we necessarily planned it or intended it. And we might have actually a huge amount of disappointment in our life. And that sort of resentment there sort of stems from this fact that, well, people have let us down, people have hurt us, this didn't work out, that didn't work out. Maybe it's me, you know, I'm the problem, I'm an idiot, I should have just done this and just done. And we kind of have a problem forgiving ourselves and forgiving others, and it begins to seep into our lives, and then before we know it, we become resentful people. And that seeps out into how we treat others. You know, we become cynical, we expect the worst from people, we expect to be let down. When somebody does a good thing, we're like, wait a second. And we operate like people are kind of not to be trusted, right? So it's kind of a big issue. It sort of builds up and creates a sort of a mindset, a way of life. And these are the kinds of things that I think Jesus came challenging, saying doesn't need to be like this. If we can get to some of the root issues, we can live a different life. So again, today we're going to try to move from resentment to forgiveness. Now let's look at a story. We're not going to look at this story in great detail, but we're going to go back into the Hebrew scriptures and look briefly at the story of Joseph, right? It's a pretty famous story. There's a musical about it, several movies, I think. So many of us probably somewhat familiar with the story. We're just going to look at a small snapshot of it. Joseph was a guy, you can read this, by the way, beginning in about Genesis 37, the story of Joseph starts. There's a pretty wacky, very fascinating, interesting chapter at 38. Strange story there. It's kind of doesn't really relate to the story of Joseph, but it's inserted there. You could skip that one if you wanted, but 37, go to 39, onwards, read those chapters, you get a feel for the story. But let me give you a quick summary. Joseph is the son of Jacob. Jacob's name became Israel, so Jacob is one of the sort of founding fathers, if you like, of the nation of Israel. And you know what they are, founding fathers. Joseph has some other brothers. He's, you know, a bunch of other brothers. Jacob is, in good ancient fashion, is a polygamist. He has multiple wives. We don't really talk about that much when we talk about Jacob, but that's just taken for granted when you read that story. And his favorite wife, okay, so he has favorites when it comes to wives. His favorite wife bears him a couple of sons that he just especially treasures. And Joseph is the older one of those two, and he kind of gets that he's the bee's knees. And he kind of tattletales on his brothers when they're not keeping the sheep well enough. He has these sort of grandiose dreams about all his brothers bowing down and worshiping him. So he's a little bit of a pain in the neck. And so they sort of plot, his brothers plot to get rid of him. I mean, it's pretty horrible, but they basically pretend that he's been savaged by a wild animal. they and explain that to their dad, and then they basically sell him into slavery, and he gets taken off to Egypt. So his life kind of takes about a turn. He then ends up kind of rising up through the ranks. He's pretty successful in Egypt, ironically, but then is falsely accused of things. He has a pretty hard life. He's thrown into jail, but he has this pretty interesting gift where he can interpret dreams, and he interprets one of those in jail, and the word gets out, and the Pharaoh has a dream and is really troubled by it, and he hears about this guy Joseph in jail, and they get him out of jail, and he interprets this dream for Pharaoh, and the dream is basically that there's going to be a famine, terrible famine. And as a result of that famine, Joseph, because he's been proved right, gets put into a really powerful position, basically ruling over Egypt. And also as a result of that famine, his brothers, who are now starving outside of Egypt, they come to Egypt to try and find food. And you can read that story, but there's this moment where Joseph and his brothers come together again, right? And we're going to pick that up in chapter 45. We're just going to read a few of the verses. But I think it's interesting in light of what we've been talking about, this particular part of the story. Joseph couldn't hold himself in any longer, right? They don't recognize Joseph. He's probably made up in Egyptian garb, and he's in a very different place now. So they don't recognize him. But keeping up front before all of his attendants, he cried out, "Leave, clear out everyone, leave." So there was no one with Joseph when he identified himself to his brothers. But his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians couldn't help but hear him. The news was soon reported to the Pharaoh's palace. So he's revealed himself to his brothers, and all he can do is cry. Joseph spoke to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. "Come closer to me," Joseph said to his brothers. You can imagine thinking like, oh, you know, should I come closer here? What's going to happen? Because, you know, he's powerful. There could be some comeuppance here. "Come closer to me." So they came closer. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Just want to remind you about that. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. Wow. He's kind of reading things into the story here in a really positive light. "God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. There has been a famine in the land now for 2 years. The famine will continue for 5 more years, neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me on ahead to pave the way and make sure there was a remnant in the land, to save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He set me in place as a father to Pharaoh, put me in charge of his personal affairs, and made me ruler of all Egypt. Hurry back to my father. Tell him your son Joseph says, 'I am master of all of Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here. I'll give you a place to live in Goshen where you'll be close to me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and anything else you can think of. I'll take care of you there completely. There are still 5 more years of famine ahead. I'll make sure all your needs are taken care of, you and everyone connected with you. You won't want for a thing. Look at me. You can see for yourselves, and my brother Benjamin can see for himself, that it's me, my own mouth, telling you all this. Tell my father all about the high position I hold in Egypt. Tell him everything you've seen here. But don't take all day. Hurry up and get my father down here." Then Joseph threw himself on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He then kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Only then were his brothers able to talk with him. So you get that sense that they're kind of weighing this up. And then there's this beautiful moment of reconciliation. So we have discussion questions for today again, by the way. You can pick those up out in the commons area on the table out there, or you can download them online. And in there, we just encourage you to read more of that story, more of the background to that story, and just explore it a little bit in light of our own lives. But I just want to, really, we're not going to dissect this at all, other than to take it at face value and say, what's going on here? This is a moment of beautiful forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's interesting to see that actually Joseph forgives himself, he forgives others, he forgives God, if you like. Let's just think about that God piece. Joseph is saying, hey, God had all this in mind. God planned this all out. He's not blaming God at all. He's not like thinking, man, my life really worked out bad, you know, and I've had to rise above it all, and you know, and he's not taking any of the credit for that, even though actually his life was really tough and he was in a really difficult place many, many times. Now, did he have that attitude when he was in the cell, in the prison cell? Well, if you read the story, he seems to maintain a pretty good attitude throughout, but clearly he's looking back and seeing things in a positive light. Now, for some of us, I think that idea of God's planned everything out, this more deterministic worldview, is difficult. Has God really planned everything out like that? Is that how God works? Well, you know, I mean, that might be easier for some of us to swallow than for others. But what I think we can say is that plan or that story would never have panned out the way it had done if Joseph had hung on to bitterness and anger and resentment. He was able to, in all those different situations, rise above the circumstances through the way he was able to forgive, the way he was able to move on rather than staying in a place of self-pity or resentment. And so it was his cooperation with God, his cooperation with this work of God in his life that made good things happen, right? I think we could all agree to that, that we, at any moment at any point in our story, we get these options of, am I just going to resent and hold back and just hunker down and to hell with the world, if you pardon my French, or are we going to stay positive and open and embrace life and work with partner with God to overcome the situations we're in, to still extend love and forgiveness even when it's hard to do that? So I think that's a real challenge for us coming out of Joseph's life. Interestingly, out of that, he forgives his brothers. I mean, he's in a position of power where he could really make his brothers' lives difficult. You could say perhaps, well, sometimes it's easier to forgive when you are in a position of power, right? If he was in the prison cell, would he have been so forgiving to them? That's something to think about when we see this story. But clearly, he's got to this place of forgiveness with them, this place of longing for reconciliation. And then he's sort of forgiven himself. He's not too hung up about what a jerk he was. He doesn't seem to be a jerk anymore. Right, if you think about it, he kind of leveraged his power when he was younger and abused his power with his brothers and abused the influence he had. He's certainly not doing that now. I mean, he's using his influence for good, but he's not too hung up about the past. He's not going into all that. Obviously we don't want to read between the lines here. But he's kind of forgiven himself. He's moved on. And so, these are forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and perhaps even forgiving God for what's happened in our lives. These are big issues. And we're going to, in a few moments, we're just going to sort of dig a little into that and look at how can we forgive. I mean, we'll stop talking about forgiveness and start thinking about practicing forgiveness. Before we do that, though, let's just look at a few scriptures, things Jesus said about forgiveness, because this was really front and center for Jesus. Let's look at the first one. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? What's the requirement here? Because in Peter's view, forgiveness is a requirement. It's like, what's the level? Tell me the score. Give me the metric, whatever, on this one. But Jesus says, it's nothing really to do with that. It's not about measuring. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, this isn't about a score. This isn't about keeping scores. This is about a way of life. And there are no exceptions, no exclusions. It's just you should live and flow in forgiveness all the time. I mean, that's a huge challenge. Jesus then goes on to tell a story about a king and a servant, and the servant has somebody who owes him money, but he also owes the king money, and the king lets the servant off, and then the servant goes away to this other person and doesn't let them off. And Jesus is saying, he's talking about this flow of forgiveness. Like, we need to understand that forgiveness flows into us and out of us. Like, and if we can't forgive, then it's really hard to be forgiven. Jesus says it's even impossible to forgive. Now let's look at this next one, because we'll get into some of that concept in a little bit earlier on in Matthew, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. This is the famous Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he goes on to say this. So he, you know, this is a sort of in reference to that prayer. He picks out one particular aspect. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, so this is a little bit like last week. Do you remember we had that thing of don't judge or you will be judged? And we could read into that that God's watching us. Oh, you're judging. Okay, I'm going to judge you now. Or, oh, you haven't forgiven, so I'm not going to forgive you. I don't think that's what Jesus means at all. I think this is getting back at this whole sort of cycle issue and this flow issue. It's a little bit related to perhaps, again, we talked about this last week, the golden rule of do to others as you would have them do to you. There's this flow of life in God. There's this flow of life, this way in the universe, which really means this. You are either standing in the flow of forgiveness and living that way, or you are not. So if you're in that river of forgiveness, let's say, it's washing over you, and you are being forgiven, and you are extending forgiveness. If you step out of that river because you're going to not forgive somebody, then you've stepped out of the river, and forgiveness is not flowing over you. It's kind of like what goes around comes around. We reap what we sow. This is the way. This is, you could even perhaps call it a law. It's like the law of forgiveness. It's not like, oh, I've got all this forgiveness, I'm benefiting from it, but I'm not going to forgive that person. It just doesn't work like that. It's the same thing. If I'm going to be judging this person here, then I'm bringing judgment on myself. I'm standing in a flow of judgment. And I think what Jesus is saying is step out of that flow of judgment. Step into the flow of forgiveness. And if you're in that flow of forgiveness, then forgiveness is coming to you all the time. And out of that can flow forgiveness to other people 70 times 7 times. You know, in other words, an infinite amount of times. It's a way of life. It's how we live. So that's what we're called to be. This is, I mean, Jesus, I think in one sense, setting the bar high on forgiveness, but actually saying, find this river, find this flow. Now, we've got another scripture here which I think gets at part of the problem, right? Part of the problem here is that we find it hard to forgive, and we find it hard to forgive because of the way people treat us. Somebody hurts us, and that makes us want to step out of that river. And then we are out of our hurt, we hurt back, either that person or somebody else. And then they have to forgive us, and then they find it hard to do that because they step out of the river. And before we know it, we're all out of the river of forgiveness in this dark pit, hating one another, fighting one another. And you know, respectable people like us don't go around killing one another, right? But that hatred, that seminal hatred, is magnified however many times on our planet to the point where we have all the stuff going on that we have. And we're kind of part of it. We can't really separate ourselves from that. Somebody's got to stop the rot. Somebody's got to say, you don't deserve it, but I'm just going to forgive you. Or maybe say to ourselves, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to stand in the river and receive forgiveness. And Jesus does that, right? So here's what Jesus does. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there. So all unimaginable hatred and violence was thrown at Jesus. They crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then look at that next statement. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It's like, there's this, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Here is cosmic forgiveness in its largesse. And then it's like, we're busy dividing up, who gets this, who gets that, who gets, you know, we're all busy looking at measuring things and making sure that we get our fair share. When they divide up his clothes. The contrast there is tragic, but there's something incredibly beautiful about what Jesus does. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. So everything that was thrown at Jesus was not responded to with hate or further unforgiveness or further violence, but Jesus forgave. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the one that we're following, the one who breaks these cycles of selfishness, breaks these cycles of hatred, of self-centeredness and darkness. And so as we think about Jesus and the challenge of Jesus, I want us to think about it through three lenses this morning. And then we're going to have a couple of ways we can practice this. You know, in a moment we'll have communion together. But there's some activities we can do during communion. But think of it like this. We might have a great need this morning to forgive ourselves. Right? That might be the main challenge. And as we think about that, let's just think of that scripture. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago from 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Okay, so let's just remember that we bear the divine image, that God is in us, we are in God, and that we can approach God, approach our spirituality from that perspective, that point of view. We may have done things in our lives that we are ashamed of. And some of those may be really, really big things. I think we have a quote from Somerset Maugham, don't we, here? I don't know if you're familiar with this author, poet, English guy. If I wrote down every thought I have ever thought and every deed I ever done, men would call me a monster of depravity. Right? We're not going to do that exercise this morning where you write everything down, right? Just so you know. Yeah, and then we're going to project them up on the screens. But right, we've done stuff. We've done stuff. So, but I think it's, in addition to that, there's the fact that we might feel we've just kind of messed our lives up. We haven't been as successful as we should have been. Maybe we're blaming ourselves for the way life has worked out. If I wasn't such an idiot, if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't made that decision, and so our problem is with ourselves. And so we have an opportunity this morning to address that and to forgive ourselves. Another scripture that kind of gets at this is as we come to God, this is also in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's this act of confession, this being honest about it. We often talk about sin as this thing that separates us from God, right? That's a very religious concept, like, we do bad things, and that's why God has a problem with us. Whereas maybe we should look at it the other way around. You know, and rather than our sin being what separates us from God, it's that every time we separate ourselves from God, we live life that is essentially sinful. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's this stepping out of that river. It's like this stepping away from the way of love, the way of acceptance. When we remove ourselves from God, we live in a way that is just called sinful. It's selfish. It heads off in this direction. And rather than it being like God saying, oh, you're doing all these bad things and I can't have anything to do with you until you say you're sorry. Really, this whole confession thing is just coming back to a God who longs for us to come back into this way. So we get to do that this morning. We can, as we come to communion and as we do an exercise that I'll talk to you about in a second, we get an opportunity to forgive ourselves. Now, another challenge for us might be forgiving God. That sounds kind of crazy in some respects, but what I mean by that is we may feel God wasn't there, God didn't look after us, things haven't worked out the way he should have done, and we might in some sense blame God, and that can be a very, especially for real trauma that may have happened to us, that can be an especially difficult thing. So again, there's an opportunity this morning for us to address that a little bit. That may be a particular challenge. And then thirdly, and I think this is probably the most obvious one this morning, is forgiving others. There are people in our lives we just find it hard to forgive. Stuff that's going on right now, stuff that's happened in the past. Some of those things are enormous. Some of them are small and just irritating. Some of them have been going on for years. Some of them are situations where a person has acknowledged it and said sorry. It's still hard to forgive. And probably most of them are situations where the other person is either oblivious or has never said sorry to us. And it just clings to us and it hurts and it obstructs us and it weighs us down. And so what we're going to do with this morning is we're not going to pretend it's not there, right? We're not going to condone what's happened to us. We're not going to pretend it's okay. No, never mind. We're going to just acknowledge that this hurts. We're not going to deny it, right? We're not going to pretend it doesn't hurt. We're going to look it square in the face and recognize that actually, ironically, even though things have been done to us, or we are the people who have been the victim of certain things, lack of forgiveness is a price that we pay, right? We need to let go of these things. Without condoning or saying it's okay, we need to stop those things from impacting us and hurting us. And there's a couple of things we're going to do this morning. Actually, there's three things we're going to do this morning. First one is this. During communion time, there'll be people at the back of the room here who would love to pray with you, and we have people back there every week. You might want to come back and confess something. Right? I'm going to be back there, back of the room, so we could have a good old traditional confession session. There might be something that's really weighing you down. Yeah, it's hard. Confession session. We won't have the black box and the curtain and all that, but you could come back and just confess something, because sometimes telling somebody else something that we feel we need forgiveness for helps with the forgiveness process. That's why Jesus talked about that kind of stuff, and the early church did. Okay, so that's one thing. You might feel in need of forgiveness, and that's one way to do that. Another thing you could do, at the sides here, we have little cups of vinegar and little cups of honey. And we've done this before, a couple of times at least, I think. It's a moving from bitterness or resentment to forgiveness exercise. And there's some paper there with instructions. And you might want to just go and grab some vinegar, grab some honey. And the vinegar represents bitterness. And read the instructions and kind of just acknowledge the bitterness. And then eat the honey and acknowledge and embody forgiveness and letting go of that bitterness, moving towards forgiveness. Okay, so for some of us, it really helps to have something physical and tangible like that. So that's a little meditation we can do during the communion time. And that might be forgiving yourself. It might be forgiving somebody else. It might be forgiving God. It might be forgiving life. We can apply that to all sorts of different scenarios. The third thing we're going to do, and we're going to actually do this now together before we take communion, is something called the welcoming prayer. Again, this is something we've practiced here very frequently. Many of us may have this as sort of part of our regular prayer practice in life. And the welcoming prayer is a letting go prayer. It gets at core issues in us, core emotional reactions, generally negative emotional reactions that we want to let go of. And what we find is, and can we do the slide before that? I think there's a slide just before. Yeah, what we find is that most of our emotional reactions to things, and we can think about this in the context of forgiveness, right? When somebody has hurt us and we feel this sense of burning maybe, or anger, or resentment, unforgiveness within us. And even as we've been talking about this morning, some people may have popped into your minds, right? Or some feelings may have kind of been stirred up. What we find is most of these emotions relate to three core needs that we have as human beings. Okay, the need for safety and security, the need for esteem and affection, to be loved, the need for power and control, right? And So what the welcoming prayer is about, we could just leave those up for a second. What the welcoming prayer is about is trying to connect to these issues. In what way are these needs and desires being compromised by the situation or the issue that has required us to, or has resulted in unforgiveness in us? Let me say, though, and I want to really emphasize this, these are not bad things, right? Because we're gonna pray to let go of these things. That's not because we shouldn't expect these things from life, or that's really selfish of us to want all these things. These are normal, healthy desires. We should feel safe and secure, right? Technically speaking, everybody should help everybody else feel safe and secure. It's not always the case, right? We're just acknowledging reality. Esteem and affection is a good thing to expect, to desire, especially in close relationships. Right? That's a healthy desire. It's normal. It's just it doesn't always work out that way, right? And power and control. I mean, yeah, we have a bit of an issue with power. It's become a bit of a dirty word, I guess, maybe in our culture, in our church culture. But, you know, we all, it's right to have control over our environment, right? We should be in control over certain things. It's just that we recognize that there are a billion things that we end up not being in control of. How people treat us, what people do, what they say, how people behave, et cetera, et cetera. There's so many things that we don't have control over. So the welcoming prayer is helps us acknowledge that in whatever situation we're focusing in on, and we can think about a situation where we need to forgive somebody else, the issue we need to forgive them over is the fact that one or more of these things have been compromised. And we're just going to relinquish the demand for that in this situation. Again, take safety and security. Somebody may have actually abused us, right? And contravened safety and security. We're letting go of our demand for that in that situation doesn't mean that we then don't take action with boundaries to make sure that we establish a safe space with that particular person, if that's what's required. It's just that we're going to let go of the fact that that line got crossed, because if we can't let go of that, we're not going to be able to forgive, and we're not going to be able to let go of all this junk that we're carrying around with us. And that's where we want to get to. We want to get to a place of freedom. Okay, so that's what the welcoming prayer is about. Now, the way we pray is this, is, and there's different versions of this. This is my sort of spin on it. It's four steps, okay? We want to notice, and we're going to do this together in a second. We want to notice what's going on. So we'll just have a moment of silence in a minute where we'll all just be aware of a negative emotion around forgiveness. There may be a person, and don't try and dream something up. If you've actually forgiven everybody in your life, fantastic. Just chill out. But if you're feeling some resentment or any other emotion, just be aware of it. Again, we talked about this week one. We tend to push these negative feelings away, right? Negative feelings about ourselves, negative feelings about other people. We thought, oh, that's bad. We mustn't think like that. And we push it away. Well, we're just going to say, hey, let it come. And we're going to welcome it. Okay, so we're going to be aware of it, notice it, and sometimes you might feel it, and I'd encourage you, put your hand, if it's in the guts, put your hand there. If it's on your shoulders, put your hands there. If it's in your head, wherever it is, just if you want to, you can put a hand there, and it just kind of acknowledges it, makes you aware of it. Then welcome it. Okay, so don't fight it. Welcome it in and feel it. Feel that anger. Feel that resentment. Feel that bitterness. Feel that whatever it is. Again, don't push it away, but let it come. Then here's the tricky part. Well, the next two parts are tricky. We're going to try and connect it. We're going to try and be vulnerable enough, and nobody has to say anything, right? So this is a very private moment, despite the fact you're in a room full of people. But nobody's going to have to say anything. Connect it. So in other words, try and connect that emotion, that feeling you're having, to what has been the problem. Is it safety and security? Is it esteem and affection, like I just don't feel loved in that situation. I feel disrespected. Is it power and control? Is it just that I don't have, they've done something and I can't do anything about it? Which of those, and it may be more than one, has that impacted? And then having identified that, we're going to just let it go. Okay, and that's really, really hard, but that's where we're just going to ask for God's help. But what we're letting go of is not necessarily that emotion. We're not necessarily, and we're definitely not condoning what has been done. We're just saying, okay, I feel really hurt because I don't feel loved by that person in that situation. But I'm just going to release the demand for love because I can't make it happen. The ridiculous thing is I can't demand it. I can't make that happen. There's nothing I can do about it. So I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to release it. And that's a hard thing. And over time, as we practice this prayer, we get better at that, let me assure you. But that's a tricky thing to do. Okay, so let's just close our eyes, okay, for a moment. Again, if you don't want to do this, you can just sit there. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. We want to be forgivers. We want to flow or be in the flow of forgiveness, receiving it and giving it. So now just notice, be aware, what's stirred up? What emotion are you feeling? Who's it about? Just try and identify it. Now welcome it. Don't push it away. Your instinct will be to push it away. You'll feel guilty about welcoming it, but just let it come. Welcome bitterness. Welcome anger. Welcome resentment. The reason we welcome these things is because they're going to show us to a deeper core. That's why we want to welcome them. So once you've welcomed them and you can really feel that emotion as fully as you feel is appropriate right now, let it sink in. Try to see where it's leading. Is it to do with power and control? Is it esteem and affection? Is it to do with safety and security? Just try to identify the root issue here. And then as you are able, you may still be making that connection, that's okay, but then as you're able, once you've made the connection, just move on to letting go. Just try and let go of that demand. Recognize that you actually can't demand it. You can still desire it, and that's okay, but we're not going to demand it, and we're going to let it go. And ask God to help you let that go. Just encourage you to stay in that prayerful place there where you are, and you may want to continue either identifying it or letting it go. We're going to also take communion, so you may just want to sit for a bit, and that's cool, or you may want to take communion and then continue to reflect a bit more. Remember, we have the honey and vinegar exercise at the side. We'd also love to pray with you at the back. Communion, the bread and wine, or the grape juice and gluten-free crackers in our case, are a symbol of God's incredible love and forgiveness, a symbol of that, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, breaking of the cycle that Jesus did. So we're coming to a place of forgiveness, both to receive it and to live it, to extend it, to be forgiveness to others. So let's bear that in mind as we come to communion. So let's just take a moment here. The band are going to come up and play a couple of other songs. We've got a moment here, a moment where we can just dwell on this issue and do whatever we need to do, whatever we feel challenged about, to step into that flow of forgiveness. So, Holy Spirit, we pray you would continue to encourage us, to nurture us, to nourish us, especially as we come to this moment, especially as we remember the encounter.